Once again, I would like to express my gladness the invitation, the opportunity to be able to come back to report to you what the Lord is using my family and I to do on the mission field. I want you to read your, turn your Bible again to Acts chapter 9. As our brother has already read for us. But I want you to notice verse 7 again in Acts chapter 9. I will read again for you in verse 7. The Bible says, "And the nation to whom they shall be in bondage will I judge, said God." After that, chapter 9, verse 7. "And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no men." And I will read also for you in Acts 17, and verse 6. Acts 17. In verse 6, the Bible says, "And when they found them not, the Jew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, crying, 'These that have turned the world upside down are come hither also.'" In Acts chapter 9, we read the story of the Apostle Paul, how God called him into the ministry for the work of mission. And of course, at that time, Paul was not known as, if you would, the Apostle Paul yet. He was known as Saul, whom God, if you would, changed from being an evil and a wicked and an ungodly man, and if you would, and save his soul, and to put him in the work of the ministry. And then in Acts 17, we are reading statements that were being made about the Apostle Paul. And the statement that we read is that they that have turned the world upside down have come hither also. So what you're saying is that God took a man, unsaved man, an ungodly man, a wicked man, and saved his soul and gave him the call to be in the ministry, and not him for the purpose of preaching the gospel, and then send him out. And this man, the Apostle Paul, as we know, as we read in Acts 17, he and his colleagues, the other apostles, they turned the world upside down. There's several questions I would like to propose to you this morning we're going to look into. The first one is, what does the Bible mean by those men turning the world upside down? Number two is, with what did they turn the world upside down? Number three, how did they turn the world upside down? Number four, what consequences or opposition did the apostles face in their effort to turn the world upside down? Number five, who sent them to turn the world upside down? Number six, what caused them to turn the world upside down? And lastly, how come we are not turning the world upside down as they did? Let's consider these questions this morning. What did the Bible mean by the apostles turning the world upside down? It simply means that they change the course of the world spiritually. The world was going, if you would, away from God. They did not know who God was. They did not care about God. And those, if you would, 12 men, the apostles, God used them to turn, if you would, the heart, the spirit, the soul of men from God, if you would, to God. They changed the direction in which the world was moving. Again, the direction that they were moving, you could say, is literally darkness. It was hell. It was ungodliness. It is, if you would, the direction of people worshiping idols, getting involved in, if you would, in witchcrafts, living in complete wickedness. Those men were able to change those people from practicing things that were, if you would, not godly, and to come to, if you would, live in righteousness and holiness. They were able to change them from unbelief and the Son of God to come to put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The apostles did that everywhere they went. Thus, they turned, the Bible says, upside down, and they changed, if you would, the direction, the course, if you would, of the world spiritually. You know, there are several stories in the book of Acts. I will not necessarily give you the verses, but as you know the stories, if you've been in the Christian life for any length, but you know, when you think about the story of a man by the name of Simon Bar-Jesus, a man who was involved in witchcraft, a man whom the scripture says who was literally speaking involved in satanic worship, for a long time who bewitched an entire city and elevated himself above them to make them believe that he was a great man, and to even make them that believe he was a man of God. But the power, if you would, the work that he was doing was never with the power of God. It was, if you would, the work of Satan. And then to see one of the apostles went in that city with the preaching of the cross and to get that entire city turned around from worshiping Satan to come to worship God. And then that same apostle watched this evil, wicked man, Simon, to repent himself and to come and put his faith in Christ. Listen to me, folks. That is turning the world, if you would, upside down, if you would, the direction of a place, of a city. And another passage of scripture is in another village where the apostles went in and they began to preach, and if you would, souls began to get saved, and men began to understand, if you would, this matter of the knowledge of God. Their eyes, their heart, their spirit began to open. Listen to me, and you see how those people who repented, who had magical books in their hands, and they took those books and they burned them up. Why? The direction in which they were going has been changed. And in the book of Acts, an entire, again, if you would, village in Acts chapter 7, in the city of Athens, and these people who, if you would, give themselves to idol worship in their heart and their mind and their spirit, they thought there was a God. They did not know of this God, and so they were worshiping this God in ignorance. And then to see the apostle Paul went into the city of Athens, listen, and then give them the knowledge of God, and to see many of those people coming to put their faith in Christ Jesus. That is, if you were turning the direction of these people to God. And so we ask the question, what did the Bible mean by those guys turning the world upside down? It meant that they went from village to village, cities to cities, and changed the directions of those people spiritually. From Satan to God, from darkness to light, from unrighteousness to righteousness, from unholiness to holiness. And the second question, with what did they turn the world upside down? A very simple, as we probably say, a basic answer, that is, with the message of the cross. And in Acts, if you would, 15, 16, we all know the passage that says, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth shall be saved, and he that believeth not shall be damned. In Acts, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we read in the scripture passage where the apostle Paul, he's preaching, if you would, to the believers in the city of Corinth, and reminding them of what the message of the gospel was, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ. And we understand, listen to me, folks, those apostles, they went from cities to cities, they went from village to village with one message. What is that? The message of the cross. Your sins is already paid for. Christ Jesus paid for it for you. He died. He was buried. He was from the dead. And all you have to do is simply come and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the message they preach. A basic message. Every little kid who grew up in the Christian life knows about it. Every teenager, if you would, been taught, if you would, the message of the cross. But when you read in the book of Acts, it was nothing else that they used to turn the world upside down but the message of salvation. Number three, how did they turn the world upside down? How did they turn the world upside down? One way is one person at a time and one village at a time. They went into every village, and then when they got to the village, they preached, if you would, again, the message of Christ. And then I love again in the book of Luke, when the Bible speaks about Jesus, and listen to me, who went, and the Bible says, from village to village, preaching, if you would, the kingdom of the cross, the kingdom of heaven. But listen to me, but once they finished with one, listen to me, village, the Bible said they left that one behind and they went to another one. Once they left, once they went one person, they left that one and they went, if you would, to another one, and so forth, and so forth, and so forth, until they began to reach, if you would, a tremendous amount of people for God. In Acts 16, we have the story. Paul was arrested and he was put in jail. Again, we all know that story, a very common, if you would, passage of scripture where the Apostle Paul was beaten and if you would, and Silas that was with him. And then when they put him, if you would, in the prison, and then in the midnight hour, they began to sing. And the Bible says, and then when God did this miracle, and then the prison doors were open. And when the jailer thought they had escaped, he wanted to, if you would, kill himself. But the Apostle, if you would, kept him from doing it. But the scripture says that night, that jailer got saved and his house got saved and they got baptized. And then in Acts chapter 10, we read another passage about the Apostle Peter went to, if you would, Cornelius' house and stood in Cornelius' house, giving him the message of the cross. And then seeing Cornelius and his entire house and his friend and his buddies, they all got saved. But listen to me, but they turned the world upside down, one house at a time, one person at a time, and one village at a time with the message of the cross. Who sent them to preach the gospel? Who sent them to turn the world upside down? We just saw it. And our text verse says, the Lord Jesus came and, if you would, strike the Apostle Paul. He was not yet the apostle. But bringing him to the understanding, hey, I'm alive, I'm real, I'm not dead. Hey, you may think that the name of Christ is simply a figment of imagination. Hey, you may think it's something that these guys are putting up. But listen to me, hello. He said, I'm knocking on your door. He said, Paul, look at me. He said, I'm truly the, if you will, savior of the world. And the Bible says it's this, folks. And this Christ Jesus, whom Paul began to understand, if you would, to see, was the same one who told him, I got a work for you to do. He says, I'm going to send you, if you would, among the Gentiles. He says, you're going to go from, if you would, village to village to preach. You're going to go from city to city to preach. Listen to me. And so, therefore, it was, if you would, the Lord himself who chose those men who wanted them, if you would, to go out and to preach and to win, if you would, the world to him. They turned the world upside down, one house at a time, one village at a time, and it was God, the Savior, the Son of God himself, who chose them, who picked them, and sent them out. You know, one thing I love about the Apostle Paul, whenever there was people questioning, if you would, his ability to be in the work of the gospel, whenever somebody questioned, if you would, his ability to be in the ministry, he always reminded them, he says, I know, he said, who chose me. He always reminded them that it was God who picked him. It was not by the will of man. It was not by the will of the flesh that he was preaching the, if you would, the cross, but it was God himself who called him and put him into it. So therefore, listen to me, folks, how did they turn the world upside down? Listen to me, it was one house at a time, and who chose them to send them? It was the Son of God. What caused them to turn the world upside down? Number one, it was their love for God. You know, I love to read in the scripture to really see the heart, the soul, the spirit, the mind of these apostles truly love the Lord Jesus. Whatever the Lord wanted, that's what they want. And if the Lord really want the world to turn upside down, if he wanted the world to be saved, I mean, that becomes, if you would, their desire, their focus, their, if you would, their thirst.
It was their dedication to the Savior which really caused them to lay their own life down, to go out from village to village and preach. They were in love with someone. They were in love with the Son of God. Listen to me. Without that, you could not get them to go out and preach. You couldn't do it. It was the love they had for God in their soul when they understand what he wanted to be done. Whatever he wanted, therefore, became what they want also for, if you would, themselves. It was their faith in God and Christ and the Lord Jesus Christ. Those men knew that God was real. I love, again, to read about the Apostle Paul when he got to the city of Corinth, and then the Lord Jesus showed up to him and told him so. He said, Paul, he said, you can stay in the city. He said, go ahead, he said, and preach. He said, nothing will happen to you. He said, I will be with you. And Paul spent a year and a half in the city of Corinth preaching the if you would, the Bible, preaching the scripture, preaching the cross. You know why he was able to stay? Because he knew that God was real. His spirit, his soul, his mind, where it is. Why? He had the promise of God. God told him to preach. Christ told him he'd be all right. Listen to me, and all the problem he had in many other places he went, but in the city of Corinth, listen to me, nobody ever touched the Apostle Paul. Their faith was so strong, was so solid in the living God. And they knew he was real. They knew he was not just a name. They knew he was not just a figment of imagination. They have ate with him, the Bible says. They have touched him. They have been taught by him. They have saw him died and buried. They have saw him rose from the dead. And then in prayer, they have been able to stay in touch with the Savior called Jesus Christ. How can they not go out and tune the role in the name of Christ and preaching his name to bring men back to God? The same hunger and thirst that bones in God breast, born, if you would, in those men breast. The same vision that God had, if you would, in his soul, in his spirit, in his mind, up in heaven. Listen to me. He was able to place that in them. That which God wanted to see accomplished has become clear, if you would, to those men and their own, if you would, vision and their own mind and their own thinking. What caused those men to turn the world upside down? It was their love for God. Amen. What kind of title did we give to those men? Some called them apostles. Some called them missionaries. Some called them the servants of Christ. Some called them Christians. But regardless of what it was, wherever they went, folks, they went with one thing in mind. And that is they want to preach Christ Jesus to the people where they went. What consequence, what opposition did those men face in the process of turning the world upside down? Again, we read in the scriptures and the different, if you would, stories. They face tremendous, if you would, oppositions. They were dealing with tremendous, if you would, pressure. And Christ has just, if you would, left them. And then when the apostles went into the temple, they were there, if you would, preaching to the people, giving them the message of the cross. And you know the story how, if you would, the high priest came and he arrested them. And then, if you would, put them in a trial and then forbidding them from preaching, if you would, the gospel. But yet they keep on preaching. And then another passage again, they were arrested again for the name of Christ. And then this time, since they did not shut their mouth from preaching, and this time they were beaten. And then in different passages of scripture, you read about the Apostle Paul giving, if you would, account of all the, if you would, problems and the difficulties he went into, and all the physical labor, pain, and agony he had to deal with, and the, if you would, effort of preaching, if you would, the gospel. Listen to me, the consequences those men faced were real. Turning the world upside down did not come without a price. Turning the world upside down did not come, if you would, by taking it easy, by just having a good life, by just, if you would, just trying to lead a sheltered life. It was a life of them exposing themselves to all kind of dangers, to all kind of problems, to all kind of suffering, to all kind of difficulties, but they just press on and if you would, moving on. Why? Because they know there's a reward waiting for them up in heaven. They keep on moving. So the consequences they had to face was unbelievable. And you know, as we look in our world, in our days and age, in our generation, it's really difficult to find men and women these days that understand this concept of turning the world upside down for Christ. It's really difficult to find people who truthfully got to the, if you would, knowledge, to the vision that, listen to me, they need to be a tune of directions in the spiritual mind and heart and spirit and the soul of man, from darkness to light, from Satan to God, from unrighteousness to righteousness. It's really difficult to find men and women who understand that. Those of us who believe in God do not want to face the consequences it will take to turn the world upside down. I'm giving you reasons why we can't find only, you find, if you would, a little amount of, if you would, people in our generation that understand this thing about reaching the lost. We don't want to suffer. We want to turn the world upside down. However, don't make me stand in the sun as I do it. We want to turn the world upside down. However, don't cause me to have to walk on the street to go and do it. We want to turn the world upside down. However, don't make me face all these different religions who are against Christ, who will literally speaking persecute you because you're preaching the gospel. And then when they come, if you would, after you, they don't come to fellowship, to socialize. They don't come to encourage you, brother. They come to hurt you. Because they don't want this name of Jesus, if you would, being spreading around, if you would, their people. And so we want the world to be turned upside down, but we don't want to, if you would, do anything that will, if you would, discomfort us. And yet if you read in the scripture, if you're going to turn the world upside down, you're going to see people saved. You cannot separate suffering from the works of mission. Never. You cannot separate suffering from the works of mission. I say it again. You cannot separate suffering from the works of mission. If you're going to be a missionary, you're going to be involved in mission, you're going to suffer somehow. Listen to me. For me, suffering about mission means that I leave the U.S. and then I go and leave, if you would, in the mission field. And I leave all the good life behind, and then here I am facing, if you would, the enemy, the devil, if you would, face to face on a daily basis, on a weekly basis, on a monthly basis, as I'm preaching, as I'm teaching, my life is put in danger. But you here in the state, I know you're not on the front line, but listen to me, there's something else that we all know we have must do, but we don't like to do it because it is suffering. What? What is it? The giving of money. It is suffering to get the money you spent at your job and sweating to own and then to put it in mission. It is suffering to understand the idea of, literally speaking, to constantly giving and upgrading your giving. It is suffering. Why? Because you could use this money to do something else. You could use it to spend, if you would, on your good, if you would, little life. But you choose not to do so, and you take that money and you put it where? In the offering plate. You choose to support mission with it. No, you didn't go to jail like B.S. Lewis did. No, you did not, if you would, face, if you would, the devil face to face on the front line to see his teeth. But there's something you can do at home that is equal to myself. And what is it? You support mission. You cannot separate suffering from mission. Never. And those of you who stands back in the local church, again, as I am on the front line, I'm seeing things that kind of make my head go around, and I'm shocked, and then I get on the phone, I say, man, Brother Christ, did you know about this? You're not in the fatherland to see it. But there's something else you can do back home that will cause you to suffer. And that is when you get on your knees, you begin to pray for the missionaries that are on the front line preaching the gospel. It is suffering. Why? Because I know it suffers to pray. When you leave, if you would, everything that you want to do, when you leave your good life, when you leave, if you would, the enjoyment of the different things you could have done, but you said, no, I want to go to the prayer meeting at the church. No, I want to go pray. You're suffering for mission. You can't separate suffering from the life of mission. Then how do you go when your own child that you love here so much in the state that if you would, you saw born in your own hands, that you, if you would, saw grow up in your own hands, who went to school, who graduate, who got married, and then someday this own child of yours says, God has called me to go to the mission field. And the place that he's going to go is not an easy place. It is a place of danger. I heard of a man named Mr. Vineyard, who had a son who was a missionary, I believe, either somewhere in the Philippines or Africa. But listen to me. The story says, as Mr. Vineyard was on the phone with his son, talking to him, if he were from the state, their son is on the mission field, he was hearing bullets flying. And the son had to duck to hide, and Mr. Vineyard already knew his son's life was in danger. That's suffering. When you give your own flesh and blood to go and to take, if you would, the message of the cross. Folks, if we're going to turn the world upside down, we cannot take suffering from the works of mission. It takes a lot of suffering to watch your own kid, if you would, going forward and preach, and then you know you're not going to be able to see them. If you, for a while, maybe once in a while, you might get to see them. That's suffering. From what I see, the world is able to be turned upside down if we simply go from house to house, village to village, person to person, and win them one at a time. And as I, who is the missionary whom you chose to send on your behalf to preach for them, I hope you're not staying at home just taking it easy. I hope that we are suffering together. You know, it's nothing more discouraging to come back home to understand when you've given your life for the cross of Christ, and then you come home and you see the heart, the soul, the spirit, the mind of the people are truthfully not into mission. It discourages the missionary. But it does encourage his soul, his spirit, and his heart when you come home to really see, to understand. No, you're not on the field, but at home. What goes on in the field is real to you. You're praying about it. You're giving. You're helping. You're suffering. Your life, if you would, is if you would, vicariously speaking, taking the message of the cross through the missionaries, even though you're not with them. So therefore, my message is simple to you this morning. I'm asking you to consider this little word, the word suffering. If we're going to turn the world upside down, we have to be willing to suffer. There's a man I met 9 years ago when I was on deputation. His name is Raji Baludi. He was from Syria, and man, we met and we began to talk. We played basketball, and we were in different mission conferences together. Man, I mean, we just fall in love with each other. I just, you know, as a missionary, co-laborer with him, we just had a good time. But recently, I was preaching in a church. I was hearing all the suffering Raji Baludi was going through in Syria. The way his life is in constant danger. The Muslims, the way they hate Christians. The way they're shooting people. The way they don't want a thing to do with Christ. And this man, it is his own people, but he kept on going. He kept on preaching.
He kept on teaching. Now, I'm not asking you to do what Rajbalu does. You get killed. They will shoot you in a heartbeat. Your skin will expose you. You're white. The moment you get off the airplane, they will shoot you. Bam, bam. We don't want you here. You know, my wife and I, we missionaries to Haiti and the Dominican Republic. One of the blessings it has been is, I'm black. She is black. They don't know with the blonde, with the, or the white folks, with all the money. So we are undercover. It's a blessing. It's really good. I'm not telling you to go to Haiti and get shot. But I'm hoping as you stay back home, understand you're going to pay as much as a price, like I do, who is on the front line. And you're giving. And you're praying. And you staying in touch with the missionaries. And when God calls one of your child or son or daughter, don't fight it. It is the way that you suffer. It is the way that you suffer. If we would turn the world upside down, you cannot separate suffering from mission. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we love you this morning. We appreciate you. Lord, those of us who are missionaries, who has given our lives to win the lost, to preach, to teach, to be on the front line, Lord, we sure really see and understand what these apostles went through with all these different oppositions that they had to face to meet. And yet, Lord, you use them. They really turn the world upside down because they're willing to suffer for you. They were willing to suffer for the message. They were willing, Father, to suffer for the people. And so this morning we ask those of us who are here in the U.S. who will never probably go across the ocean to preach, to teach. We ask that, Lord, you would help us to see and understand. We must likewise suffer in our ways here, so that, Lord God of heaven, those on the field will be able to hear the message.
Thank you, Brother Biz. Let's remain with our heads bowed and eyes closed. Just a couple of thoughts here that I wanted to emphasize where the Lord spoke to my heart this morning. If we want to turn the world upside down for Christ, he said we need to have single-minded purpose, like the Apostle Paul. They had to work together. I think one of the things, and I'm speaking now to our church family, I know we have guests here, and we're certainly glad that you're here, but I think one of the things we as Bereans of Adrian need is a single-minded purpose. Too much petty bickering going on in our churches, and I'm speaking of our church here. We need, secondly, this business of self-sacrificing. Here we've heard this morning from a man whose family risked their lives and gave everything so that their son could have a good life in America. Yet he turned his back on the prosperity to go back and work with a very poor, Satan-worshipping culture so that he could tell them about Christ. Sacrificed. What are you sacrificing? We sit here with our plasma TVs and I'm not against these things necessarily, and our smartphones and our two-car garages and our vacations. Nothing wrong with all these things, but what are you sacrificing? We've heard what this man has sacrificed. A friend of mine who is an assistant pastor somewhere and is just getting ready to go on deputation as a missionary asked me about our church. And our church is known literally around the world for having a heart for missions. And he said, how do you get your people to have a heart for missions? I think Brother Biz hit on it this morning. He said, you suffer together. Suffering together with missionaries. Right. Would you say you're suffering with any missionary? Well, you see them here at missions conference. Maybe you see their picture on the wall. Are you doing any suffering? Are you working together? And Brother Biz's wife used to work for me back when she was in college. And boy, whenever you work with people, you get a bond together. When you're in the trenches together, when you're working together, you get close to people. How do you develop a heart for missions? Well, you do the same thing they're doing. You work together for the same goal, the same purpose. And thank the Lord, we just got done with our vacation Bible school. And folks would say, well, why do you spend so much money and all that time and running the buses and bringing all those kids in? You're not making a difference. You're not turning the world upside down. Well, we did for 65 young people. Their eternal destiny was changed. Their direction was changed. And you know what? You can make a difference. Here in a few weeks, we're going to have another opportunity at the fair. Are you going to do any suffering? You say, boy, it's so hot there out the fair and at the tent. Yeah, it's going to take a little suffering, but that's what it's going to take. It's going to take a single-minded purpose. It's going to take some sacrificing. It's going to take some suffering. What are you willing to do today? Let's have every head bowed, every eye closed.